So we all have a common space this morning. I don't know if that video kind of did that for you to see that there's a lot of people that fear a lot of the same stuff that you fear. It's kind of like even though no matter where you're from or whatever kind of background you originated from, the thing that is common between all of us is this idea of fear. And we're going to be talking about fear for the next 3 weeks, how to tackle it, how to adjust it to where it doesn't become a controlling factor in your life. Now, again, I don't know where you are on the fear spectrum. I don't know if your fear is like this in your amygdala in your brain doesn't quite work right. And I think that's the case for people who jump out of planes for fun. It's called skydiving, but it still seems ridiculous. I don't think there's something quite right, or bungee jumping. Maybe that's you, and you just really don't fear anything. But maybe some of you in here, your fear is so big in your life that it's so debilitating that you actually are going to professional help and working through some of the things with a counselor and having the counselor help you determine what's reality when it comes to fear and what is something just made up in your mind. But what I really want to talk to is not those that, you know, obviously I'm not a counselor, and obviously I think you just need prayer if your fear is that small. But I think I want to talk to the 80% of us that are in this region. The 80% of us where fear is running in the background of our life, and at certain times is influencing our decisions and because of the simple emotion. So we're going to kind of unpack fear, try to demystify fear, and try to get a good grasp on how God tells us how we can combat this idea of fear. Now, again, we're not going to be able to completely rid of all fear. I think this is a battle you're going to have to constantly deal with for the rest of your life. But I do know you can get to a place where fear does not have to control you. And you don't have to be a slave to fear. And so we're going to be talking about this idea of scared to death, and we're going to be looking at fear in three different facets. We're going to be looking at the fear of the future, which I think is an underlining, pinning fear in all of us, is this idea of something out there is unknown, and I can't control it, and because I don't know it, and I can't control it, then it's something I'm afraid of. And we're afraid of things, isn't this true, of things that don't even transpire, and we're afraid of. Things that we're thinking that will happen but never does happen. And so this fear of the future does, we deal with it quite often. And then we'll be talking about the anxiety of the present. The anxiety of the present that, I don't know about this, but I have known so many people dealing with anxiety. And so we really want to kind of deal with this idea of anxiety and how to deal with that in the present. And then, of course, we're going to be talking about the problem with the past and how the issues and circumstances and tragedies of the past do tend to find itself creating fears in the present for us. So I thought what would be good for us to kind of get on the same page is by looking at a working definition of fear. Now, I came across this definition. I thought it was a fantastic definition, a kind of a working knowledge of what fear is. That fear is simply this, is an emotion. I know sometimes we think of it as a vague thing out there, but to really put a handle on it, fear is simply an emotion. It's that emotional thing that happens, and I don't know about for you, but it's kind of the pit of my stomach. When I'm afraid of something, maybe for you it's a boss says, hey, we need to have a talk, and then they say, hey, we'll have a talk in 2 hours. You're like, oh no. It's going to ruin the next 2 hours because you don't know, right? And it's that fear at the pit of your stomach, this emotion. And what are you afraid of? You're afraid because it's caused by the belief. You're believing it's a negative meeting. You're believing something. You go negative on this. And so it's this emotion that's preceding this belief. And what is the belief? Of looming potential loss. I believe that this meeting I'm going to have with my boss is a bad meeting. It's going to hurt my career. It's going to hurt whatever. However it's going to transpire, I go negative on it. And so I feel this emotion because I believe this possible meeting is going to be of looming potential loss. Now, that's just one example, but there's many examples of what that fear is in our life. And an interesting thing, Carl Albrecht did a great study, an in-depth study on what is that potential looming loss in all of us. Because we all have different kinds of fears, but we all fear something. And in his, what he likes to call the fear-archy, which I thought that's kind of cool, it starts off very rudimentary and then becomes more complex the higher you get up on the fear-archy or the fear scale. And this is kind of an abbreviated version of his, but he starts off that a lot of us are afraid of, in a sense, extinction, death, right? We all fear something. And if you are afraid of spiders, anybody with me in here, right? If you're afraid of spiders and you're like, I don't even care if it's like a daddy long legs, I'm still scared of it. And you're thinking, well, it's like, it's not logical why I'm scared of a spider that can't even bite you, but you're like, if I see one, I could die of a heart attack. So there's still this sense of, if I'm scared of heights, if I'm scared of flying, if I'm scared of snakes or spiders, I'm thinking, if I see one, I could die, right? I mean, that's the rudimentary level of fear. But it's not just that. The little bit more complex fear is autonomy. This is why people are afraid or fearful when they get bad news on economy or bad news on local economy or things. What are we afraid of if the economy goes bad? Could lose a house, could lose a car, could. And what does that do? If you dig down to it, it's the loss of autonomy. I can't do what I want to do. And if I don't have a job, I'm really going to be relying on assistance, relying on people, and I'm just scared of losing my autonomy. And so that's kind of the second layer of on the fear-archy. Another layer is not the fear of relationships, but the fear of the loss of relationships. This is what, and I saw some of your flashlights going up, you know, fearful of losing a loved one. Isn't that, I mean, we're afraid of a loss of a relationship. We're afraid of, or maybe for some of you, you're afraid of being single for the rest of your life. Or you're afraid of being single again and maybe being divorced. Or you're afraid of being in this place of a loss of relationship, and being alone is a real fear in people. And then the most complex but also very real fear in all of our life is this fear, is the ego. Now, this is why we're afraid of failure. If you think about it, why am I afraid to fail? Why am I afraid of humiliation? Why am I afraid of being insignificant? And it's simply this. Because the loss of ego, to really come to grips and say, if I'm insignificant, if I fail, then maybe I just don't matter. And if I don't matter, then why am I even here? And it's this most complex of all, but is still such a real fear. And the thing about fear is that it is an emotion, but it is a thing seeking to control. There is something about this real, raw emotion, no matter what you're afraid of, has the propensity to control you and to control your decision-making. And you think, well, how does fear control? Well, simply, there's a couple of questions. What has fear kept you from doing? I mean, maybe fear has kept you from making that meeting, or fear has kept you from meeting that person. And it's, in a sense, fear has been restrictive to your life. Or maybe not restrictive, but maybe fear has kind of cornered you. What has fear caused you to do? What are behaviors or things that fears caused you to do because of certain fearful of certain things or elements? And it's not just restrictive, but now it backs you in a corner and puts you in a place where you didn't think you would want to live. And I got to tell you, I don't want to live like that, do you? I don't want to live constantly a slave to fear. And yet fear, for a lot of us, runs in the background of our life. And it's probably not debilitating all the time. But there's times in which fear has moved you to a corner or has restricted you. And I'm thinking, if I'm a child of God, I want to be a person, what he promises, what God promises, is a freedom, a free life. And you're not living free if you're a slave to fear. And God wants to just rattle our cages this morning and say, let's take a look at a better way to tackle fear. Now, no, you won't ever completely remove fear from your life. I mean, there's a certain element of, there's some fear that we all have to deal with constantly, but we don't have to be a slave. We don't have to be controlled or have fear become the deciding factor in our life. And so what we're going to be doing is trying to disassociate from fear, that when we disassociate from fear, we can begin to see for what it is and deal with it how we should. And isn't that kind of what happens? When you're fearful, logic just doesn't work, does it? I mean, things that are you're afraid of, or I mean, just think of, what are you afraid of? The dark. What's going to happen if in the dark? You're like, I don't know. I something could reach out and grab me. I'm like, well, you need to stop watching those kind of movies. Nothing's hiding under your bed, okay? But the problem with fear is we find this emotion is so controlling that in the midst of it, logic doesn't make sense. 2 + 2 = 4. Up is down and down is up. And trying to step away from the emotion of fear is the first step of getting a grip on fear and not allowing fear to get a grip on you and figuring out how to deal with this idea of fear. Now, it's a 3-week series. So this first week, we're going to be looking at a relationship that I believe is the first step into kind of this understanding fear and putting in its right perspective. And it's this relationship, it's so strange, and I would have never come up with this. So this is not my words, this relationship, but it's this relationship between love and fear, which seems strange, isn't it? I mean, how is there a relationship between love and fear? Well, John, a disciple of Jesus, wrote about specifically this. He says, there's fear in your life, and I'm going to tell you how to combat this fear, and you combat it with love. It seems odd, but this is what he wrote to a bunch of different Christians in 1 John 4:18. He says that there is no fear in love, at which you think, okay, so love is the opposite of fear? I'm thinking courage is the opposite of fear, or strength is the opposite of fear. But John is saying, there is no love in fear. They're polar opposites. And he says, but perfect love, and if you read the rest of 1 John, you'll see his definition of perfect love is God's love. Okay, so although you probably love great, but you don't have that kind of perfect love that comes from our Heavenly Father. He says, but perfect love, love from God, drives out fear. This is how they're polar opposite. That when God's love comes in the picture, it's almost as if God's love doesn't create any room for fear. It's like it crowds out any fear in our life because of this love from God. And then he defines a little bit more, because fear has to do with punishment, but the one who fears, so when we are in this place where we fear and fear is controlling us, we're is not made perfect in love. The one who fears is not made perfect in love, which means if we are struggling with debilitating fear in our life, in that 80% group where it's running the background of our life, we are in a sense have not fully realized or allow God's love to fully take reign in our hearts and our lives. It's almost as if the fear is kind of restricting the love of God, because as soon as the love of God fills any space, it will crowd out any fear. So there's something, some disconnect for the ones when we are fearful. It's because we're not fully realizing the love of God in our life. If I was to translate this, I would say God's love is fear repellent. Wouldn't that be cool to just buy it on Amazon? How many would just like to do that, right? They probably actually sell fear repellent. I don't know. You know, get your money's worth. But this idea that God's love, fear repellent. It's this idea that his love repels fear. Now, how does that work? I mean, that's great. That's wonderful. But how does God's love repel fear? How does it crowd out fear in our life? And I had to go to the Apostle Paul, who wrote about the power of the love of God. the power of the love of God, he finds there in Romans chapter 8. We're almost there. Almost got, thank you. Romans chapter 8 talks about this idea of the power of love. He says this, he gives this rhetorical question. He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now, I love this coming from Paul because he has experienced firsthand the power of the love of Christ. He has experienced, and he has seen it experienced in other people's life, the power of the love of Christ. And so he gives us a rhetorical question. He says, who? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Let's think about this logically. When we're in the midst of an emotional thing where, you know, the emotional fear keeps us from doing things, he's like, okay, let's think about it logically. Who can separate you from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship, these are things we fear, right? Or persecution or famine or nakedness, which would be, in a sense, extreme poverty, or danger or sword. Do any of these elements, the things that we fear, do they have the ability to separate you from the love of God? I mean, he's saying there, he's like, that absolutely not the case. And then he quotes an Old Testament phrase that says, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. And so he's in there, even if you feel like you are just a sheep, and maybe you feel like that on Monday, right? That's kind of like the Monday. I feel like I'm a sheep going to, you know, be slaughtered. Even if you feel this way, he says this, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Now, that was an opportunity to say amen, but that's okay. I'll give you another chance because typically you hear this in church, right? If a preacher, you know, gets really fired up, you know, and says, no, in all things, we are more than conquerors. And the church would say, yeah. You didn't really do it right. Because you got a little vibrato. You know what I mean? I mean, there is the amen, but that's kind of this is a amen that needs a amen. Can we do that? Is that okay? And you're thinking, oh, Justin, oh. It's okay. It's okay. It's great, right? If you're fearful of this is like free therapy, okay? So if public speaking, we can all do this. Ready? Okay. So in all things, we are more than conquerors. That's awesome. That's great. It's very awkward for our church to do that, but it works, right? Now, and we hear that, and it's the typical church term. You know, you hear preachers say that, and you're like, yeah, we're more than conquerors. But how? Right? Amen, but what am I amening? How are we more than a conqueror? Paul is saying there is a connection between the ability to us to overcome, to face fear, to face these issues and these problems. There's a connection between understanding the love of God operating in our life and overcoming fear and issues in our life. It's the connection. We're more than conquerors through Jesus, so you're good, but you're not that good. You're more than a conqueror, not because of your talents, your abilities, or your degrees, but you're more than a conqueror through Jesus, who, help me out with that word, loved us. And then he says this, for I am convinced, oh, I love that neither death, many people are afraid of death, are they not? Nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, right? A lot of our fears rooted in the future, nor any powers, he says, neither heights, okay, if you're flying, right? Neither heights nor depths, if you're in a submarine, I guess, right? Nor anything else in all of creation, again, will able to separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That's powerful. Because what he's saying here, Because the thing that you fear, though you have a right to fear those things, that spider, it's looking at you weird, I get it. That you're fearful of losing your job, you're fearful of all these things are honestly things that I understand why you fear, but even as bad as these elements are, they don't have the power to separate you from the love of God. One person, amen, right? Right? They don't have the ability to separate you. There is a security when you and I understand that the very anchor in our souls is the love of God that's not been just talked about, has been proven on a cross, and he rose again the third day. That love has been proven to us. It now becomes an anchor to our souls that whatever life throws at us, we're anchored to the love of God, and we can face it a little less fearful, a little more than less fearful of whatever comes our way because of there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. And then this verse, I love this verse. He says, before he gets into all this, he says, what then shall we say in response to these things? And that's a great question to ask. The next time you're faced, that fear begins to well up in your heart, the boss says, we need to have a talk. And you're thinking, uh-oh, what did I do? How many go negative on that? How many are thinking, I'm going to get a raise? That's what he wants to talk to me about, right? I wish I had your faith, right? No, when that fear starts to well up, what shall you say in response to these things? Those things that you fear, those issues that keep coming up again, and it's the future, and it's out of your control, and you're thinking, what do I do? What do I do? Oh, no, oh, no. What shall we say in response to these things? If God is, help me, for us, who can be against us? So if God is for me, there's no fear that can rule me. If God is for me, there's no fear that can rule me. So let's go back to our chart, our little Karl Arbrecht. It talks about extinction, autonomy, relationship, ego. See, anything of looming potential loss that we fear, when we understand through the lens of the love of God, we can face, God says something different. When we feel like we're facing failure and we're fearful of failure or fearful of not mattering, can I tell you that? That's a real fear. The fear of being insignificant, the fear of humiliation. When we fear that, God says through his love, through Jesus, that you matter. That's huge. Because if we could ever get to the place where we are fully embracing the intrinsic value that God has spoken over each and every person in here, we would depend less and less on everyone else's opinion. That's a powerful truth. That when you, and you know what intrinsic value is, not depending on who you are or your circumstances, just because you are loved by God and because you carry being loved by God, he says, I matter. So because he says, I matter, I rely less and less on your opinion on me. And so when we face failure, when we face being insignificant or finding, when we're not going along further in our career than we should, and we're battling this fear of, well, maybe I just don't matter. God says through his love, through Jesus Christ, you matter. He says through his love, when it comes to relationship and the potential loss and of a loved one or someone that we've been married for several years saying, you know what, I'm done with you. When you fear that and all of a sudden that fear comes inside of you and you, God says through the love of Jesus Christ to you that I am with you. You never have to fear alone because you are never alone. God is with you every step of the way. It would change the way we dealt with life, wouldn't it? If we fully understood that God is with us. And then when it comes to autonomy, and you're like, oh no, Justin, this trade war with China, I don't know what that means for us and Alamogordo, but I'm scared, you know? If the Chinese government's mad at us, and I don't know, when we're fearing losing maybe our autonomy, I don't know what that means for you, God says, I need you to trust me. That I need you to trust me through good economy, through bad economy, through the loss of a job, through finding a job. I need you to trust me in all things. I mean, you may lose something, but in the midst of losing something, you can know that God says, I am here with you, and you can trust me. And the biggest one, I think of all, is death, is it not? But here's great news for all of us, that God sent Jesus to die on a cross to conquer death. We don't have to fear death. Now, that's awesome because you're like 25 and you're looking at me going, I don't. But let me just say this. 100% of us will die. You're just like, no. Yeah. We're all going to find ourselves in front of a church service, lying in a coffin or in an urn, and we can face death head on because of what Jesus did on the cross. You don't have to fear death. You don't have to allow this fear of death to be debilitating. And can I tell you, this is what the early followers of Jesus did. The early church fathers did not fear death, and they constantly, that was the thing that that people said about these Christians or these people of the way, the Caesars and leaders would try to be like, what is, something's wrong with these people. They don't fear death because of what Jesus did on the cross. We can face death head on because I can have faith in a life after this life. After this reality, there is a better reality, and I can face that because he has conquered death. So, how do we overcome this fear? I think there's two things I think we need to look into. First of all, I think you need to identify it. I think for some of us, it's so, you know, it's a mystery what this idea of fear is. I think you need to put a face to it. What is it that you're actually fearing? Is it the loss of a job, or is it the fact that you're not prepared if you lose a job? I mean, what is that thing? Dig down deep into it, and to identify those things is the first step to overcoming. And I think not only do you have to identify it, but you have to believe it. You have to believe it, not believe that fear is real in my life, but believe when I am made perfect in God's love, when I am perfected, when his love is evident in my life and it becomes my anchor, God's love gives fear something to fear. God's love obliterates fear. God's love crowds out the fear in my life. And I need to hang on to that. I need to believe in it. I need to declare that. How many, your emotions lie to you? Mine do all the time. I think my emotions tell me I need that ice cream. After I eat that ice cream, I'm like, I did not need that ice cream. Anybody with me on that? All right. When I get emotional, I start eating. Anybody with me? Okay. Three people. That's awesome, right? And our emotions tend to try to create a reality for us, and fear does the same thing. And so we need to believe the truth that God's love crowds out the fear in our life. And though we are seeing a different reality, we're believing in a truth beyond what we see or what we experience or what our emotions are telling us. Does that make any sense? So I thought about what can we do to kind of identify and really believe it this morning. Because I think when you're dealing with something so emotional and so kind of debilitating, that sometimes you need time and you need space to allow God to do his work, because honestly, I can just oftentimes get in the way of what God's doing. I'm like, God, you do what you need to do. I can't change hearts. I can't change lives. Holy Spirit, you're the one doing the work. And so in just a few moments, Caitlin's going to come out here and she's going to sing a song. And this song has been rattling around in my head for about 3 weeks now. It is a beautiful, powerful song. And these words are so powerful, I think everyone needs to say these words as they're dealing with fear. And this is what the song says. It says, Jesus, Jesus, you make the darkness tremble. Isn't that powerful? It's like Jesus, the very name of Jesus, because it carries such authority, darkness trembles every time it hears the name of Jesus. And then he says this, Jesus, Jesus, you silence fear. I don't know about you, but I could use a little bit of more of my fear being silenced by the power of the love of Jesus. So I thought, how do we respond this morning? I think you have two ways you can respond. You can be reflective or you can be declarative. And I think we're at different places. Some of you in here, this is such a new idea of giving fear a face and trying to demystify fear that maybe what you need to do as she's singing those songs, you sit in your seat and just kind of pray these words to your Heavenly Father saying, God, what is that thing? What is it that I really fear? I understand I'm fearing failure, but really is it, does it reflect on me? And so maybe you just want to be reflective and just soak in these words and pray to your Heavenly Father in this moment. But maybe some of you, you know what your fear is. And this morning, maybe the thing that you need to do, and this would be maybe outside of your comfort zone, as she's singing those words, that Jesus, Jesus, you silence fear, you may want to be declarative, stand up and just sing those words with her saying, Jesus, you silence fear. And remind yourself that God's love gives fear something to fear and makes the darkness tremble. Whether you're being reflective this morning or whether you're being declarative, let's take a moment and allow God to do a work in all of our hearts. Then I'll come back up and pray for us.